Good job. That was really, really good. I'm so glad you guys did that. That was very good. I like that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open up to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to take a little bit of a break from John this week and look today at 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. I feel like I did not do a very good job introducing Tracy's father. His name is Tom Dunaway. Everybody besides Trey, every male in his family besides Trey is named Tom. You need to know that. His brother's Tom, my brother's Tom, my dad was Tom. All of them are Tom, and so they're all Tom over there. I'm glad to see you guys. Brother Richard, last time that I preached, there wasn't very much attendance here. I thought the attendance was a little bit low, so I brought a team with me to try to get the attendance up. That's what I was trying to do today. See if I could get those numbers up. You know, I'm just kidding. The sermon today is titled, Two Legs to Stand On. If you're any English teachers in the room are upset at me that I ended on a preposition, I'm sorry, but I just felt like that's what we needed to look at. Two Legs to Stand On is the name of the sermon, and we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and that they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. God, I pray that you would just speak your word to us. God, that you would give us the confident hope of the sure foundation of Christ. God, I pray that you would just open your word, open our eyes. God, get me out of the way. And Lord, just speak to us. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. When I was in junior high, I played football 1 year, and we faced a team that it seemed like they had taken a lineman and put him in the backfield. And he moved pretty good. He didn't move real fast, but he was pretty solid to the point that when he got to you, if you tried to make a tackle of any kind, he would usually just push you over or run right through you. And they were tearing us apart in the first quarter or two of that football game until this one kid named Tracy figured out that if you hit this guy's legs, he goes down pretty fast. I mean, if you jumped on his back, he would carry you and two or three more people the rest of the way until you got the rest of the team on him or around him or under him. But one person could take him down by hitting that solid foundation, or hitting that actually tentative foundation that he had. We're looking at this passage today, and the focus of this passage is actually 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Look there again. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There is one solid foundation, a sturdy foundation for the Christian life, but that sturdy foundation has two assurances. It has the Word of God, and it has the testimony of a transformed life. Timothy here, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. It's a letter of concern because Paul thinks he's about to die. Paul thinks he's about to be martyred for the name of Christ. And so he is writing to Timothy to tell him, carry on the faith. And he wants to instill in him this urgent need to carry the gospel well, and even to the point that Timothy is facing some challenges in Ephesus. That he is facing people who are rising up against his ministry and even raising some persecution against the Christians there, to the point that Timothy was facing some persecution. And there were some people in that church that began to say, Christians shouldn't be suffering persecution because they're following God's plan. And Paul is a little bit concerned that Timothy is possibly listening to these false teachings, and he's afraid possibly that Timothy might be led astray. Church, you should appreciate that Brother Richard has got our church studying an entire book, because sometimes it's hard to jump into a middle of a passage. And so that's why we study book after book and chapter after chapter, so that we want to get the full context. But I just need you to understand that's the position that Paul is concerned for Timothy, that he might be led astray because of the persecution and suffering that he's facing. And Paul's point is that suffering is right. He actually says earlier, we didn't read it, but in verses 4 through 6, he gives three models of Christian endurance. He talks about a soldier who is willing to suffer single-mindedly in purpose. He talks about an athlete who has this purity of life, that he's going to focus completely on the goal so that he's going to deprive himself now and train for a future effort to succeed. And he also talks about a farmer that is willing to work months before he sees any kind of product, and to continue working, continue diligently sowing the ground and planting the ground and watering the seed and taking care of it, and his persistence is rewarded. So then we come to verse 8, where Paul makes the most important part of his message. He says, remember Jesus and the surety of his gospel. When he says, remember Jesus Christ, he's talking about the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus identifies with us. There's a man, a Lieutenant Colonel Harold Moore, who was served in the Air Cavalry in Vietnam. And he was a commander who instead of flying around in the helicopters above, he actually wanted to be the first one onto the ground so that he can command from the ground. You probably remember the movie that was made after the book that he wrote, which was called We Were Soldiers and Young. He says in that book, you had to get on the ground with your troops to see and hear what was happening. You have to soak up firsthand information for your instincts to operate accurately. Besides, it's too easy to be crisp, cool, and detached at 1,500 feet. Too easy to demand the impossible of your troops. Too easy to make mistakes that are fatal only to those who are far below in the mud, the blood, and the confusion. Let me say that we have a commander who has entered the game. That Jesus, we remember Jesus, that he stepped into our place. He stepped into our world. He stepped into the human condition. Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus counted the cost of obedience, even through suffering. Paul also talks about him as the descendant of David, that he was promised throughout the Old Testament prophecies, that even now Jesus is presently reigning in a different kind of kingdom than they expected, an eternal kingdom rather than an earthly one. But he also points out yet again that Jesus was raised from the dead, not only that he suffered and died, but that he came back to life to demonstrate his power over death. See, the gospel is not a philosophical system, but a person. The person who died, the person who died to make us right with God, his proof of resurrection is the proof of his identity as the Son of God. And so in verses 9 and 10, Paul points even to his own chains, his own ministry. He talks about this chained and unchained. He says, even though I'm in chains, Paul in chains is doing what he calls Timothy to do. And Paul is also at odds with the cultural elites and those Jews and the idolaters that were around him. And so Paul is in chains, and his chains testify as to the strength of his own calling. But then he says, hey, this gospel is unchained. This gospel is changing lives all the way around. That when they look at me, Paul, who used to imprison people and put them in chains, when they look at me and see me suffering the same fate that I once opposed, they say, there's something that's happened in that guy's life. And the gospel was unchained in the days of Paul and even in the days after, whenever Nero's persecutions tried to absolutely destroy Christianity. Christians were volunteering to be fed to the lions, and so they had to have the Edict of Milan in 313 AD that said that Christianity could now be tolerated. Paul is writing and he says, live your faith boldly, even when it means losing opportunities for the sake of the gospel. That even if it costs you the opportunity, young people, of playing on a team, even if it costs you, adults, some social circles, even if it costs you a promotion, even if it costs you something else that you may value, I guarantee you it is not worth your relationship with God. Having people not like you, Peter says in 2 Peter 4:16, if they do not like you because of the gospel, you should not be ashamed, but you should rejoice. Then Paul says in verse 11 through 13, he quotes this hymn, this hymn of encouragement. It's probably not original to Paul, but he says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But this is my favorite part. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Jesus is the reward. There was a TV show many, many years ago called Seinfeld. And Jerry Seinfeld had started dating this woman because he found out that she had a toy collection. She had some old toys, a really nice toy collection. He was really interested in playing with the toys that he had grown up with. And so he started dating this woman thinking, if I get to know her and we start dating, she will let me play with her antique toy collection. She will let me play with that. And so the point of this episode is that he is only dating her to be able to be around the toys, to the point that he even kind of slips her something and she falls asleep on the couch and he rubs his hands together, then he goes over to the toy collection and starts playing with those toys. Some of us have this idea about Jesus that we want Jesus for the things that we can get from him. And Paul says Jesus is the reward. That Jesus is the one that we cling to. Jesus is the one that gives us hope. Paul points Timothy to Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Paul, whenever he went to Athens, as he is recorded in Acts chapter 17, it says that they carried him to the place called the Areopagus. The word Areopagus in Greek means table of knowledge at y'all come back. That's what it means. It's this place where people gather and just share a bunch of information. Actually, what Dr. Luke wrote about it in Acts, whenever he's talking about the Areopagus, he says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. We might call that social media today, wouldn't we? That the social media is just 1,000 microphones and no speaker. just people constantly talking and sharing their bright ideas about all things. And even if you're not on social media, it probably looks a little bit more like news radio or news media or email forwards or even the movies and the music and the culture that we're in and around. We've become a nation of experts with opinions to share with everyone. And Paul says to Timothy, there are a million things in life that you can talk about. But do the people that you know, do they know this? Do they know the Bible? Do they know the Jesus revealed in the Bible? He says, there's a lot of people talking, but Timothy, do they know the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is? Paul says to Timothy, do not have an opinion on Scripture. That's not the important part. The important part is that you would know Scripture. A lot of people have an opinion on Scripture. They think, when I was in college, I thought I would be real smart and try to read some books that seem knowledgeable and stuff. And so I just went to the public library in Commerce, and I don't know how I did it, but I checked out a book by a guy named Kurt Vonnegut. You ever heard of him? If you don't know him, that's fine. But he usually would take a text of Scripture and just completely rip it out of context. The one that sticks out of my mind and the one book that I read was, he said, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And then he stopped quoting the Bible and he made a case that authors were important for society. And I thought, Kurt, I call him Kurt because we're close. I said, Kurt, you've missed it. But so many times that's what we do. We take a scripture and we jump off of it. We start from there and we try to come up with something else. I tell you that because let me name two more names. Hymenaeus and Philetus. You don't know them. But what they did was they took a biblical idea of the resurrection and they misapplied it. That they took this idea of this already resurrected spiritually life. They began to teach something a little bit like our health and wealth gospel today. That if Jesus has already died and the resurrection has already happened, then you spiritually don't need to suffer. You've already succeeded. And that is what was undercutting Timothy's ministry. And Paul says, you need to oppose this false teaching. You need to don't even deal with the conversations, but you go to the text of Scripture. And Paul tells Timothy to embrace the Word of God in two ways. Positively, verse 15, he says, devote yourself to obeying and conveying what God has said so that you can receive His approval. Think back to the soldier and the athlete and the farmer persevering in it. But then Paul says negatively in verse 17, to avoid other voices around you, calling you to live differently than the Word of God. What Paul is saying to us in our day is we need to have fewer influencers and more Bible. Fewer commentators and more Bible. That we would have fewer emails, less music, fewer movies, or anything else that is reshaping your opinions and more Bible. Some of you may say, are we just supposed to be ignorant about the world? No. Here's what you do. Know your Bible, and then you will know how to respond to everything else. That's where you start. Paul says to Timothy, know your Bible, study to show yourself approved, diligently work at it, and don't waste your time trying to argue with people that are not listening to you. So he says in verse 19 again, God's sure foundation. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What he's talking about, these two assurances, that the Lord knows those who are His, that God has already extended His grace. Romans 9 says that God has graciously given us all things. This is probably Paul referencing back to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, where it's called Korah's Rebellion. There was a guy named Korah that had decided that he knew as much as Moses and probably should be able to speak to the people and lead the people. He said, basically, Moses, you're overstepping your bounds. It's time to let some of us step up and lead. We know what the Lord wants as well. And so they said, all right, here's what you do. Grab a censer and grab, put some incense in it and light that thing on fire. And that, let's let God decide who is his. These people set themselves up opposed to Moses. And it says that God said to Moses, he says, tell everybody to get away from the tents of Korah. Tell them to run away, to get depart away from Korah and his family, because I'm going to do something unbelievable. And it says that the ground opened up underneath Korah's tents and the people of Korah. And it says the ground opened up and it swallowed them and covered them over. It says that fire came out from the temple of the Lord, from the tabernacle, and consumed the ones who were standing there, standing and saying they preach and they teach and they speak for God just as much as Moses does. Let me tell you, the problem was not that they wanted leadership. The problem was that they were speaking for themselves. They were not listening. Moses alone was listening to the Lord. The Lord knows those who are his. But that also, the second part, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. If you were standing there in Korah's rebellion and you were watching the ground open up next to you, the people fall in and then cover them over again, how close do you think you would get to that devastation? Would you walk up to the line and go, well, I'll be, that ground just opened right up underneath them. Is that what you would do? You would do what everybody else did. They ran as far and as fast away from the gaping hole of judgment. If you know that God has spoken and you know what he has said, why would you loiter on the outskirts of disobedience? Jesus has raised you from death to life and then to given you a transformed life. That this transformed life is an assurance of God's salvation. Look what he says in verses 20 and 21. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You want to know what this is talking about? One time I was riding with my cousin, and he and I were riding along and having a good conversation. He decided that he was going to have a little tobacco in his lip, a little snuff. And so he had a drink that he was drinking, but he needed something to spit the tobacco in. And so he had an old water bottle that he kept right here in the console. And he had his nice drink in a nice cup sitting in his lap. And if you know my cousin, he just gets to talking. And as he's talking, he's spitting and drinking and spitting and drinking until one time he spit into the drinking cup and went, uh-oh, I have made a mistake. And in that instant, you know what happened? It didn't matter which one was the spitting cup, right? It instantly both became a spitting cup. What Paul is saying here says, listen, in a big house, they got some gold stuff, some silver stuff, some wood stuff, and some clay stuff. There's some expensive things. There's some inexpensive things. There's some good china and there's some paper plates. You guys know what I'm talking about? There's all kinds of things there. But listen, honorable and dishonorable just means that it's important to know the difference between the salad bowl and the chamber pot. Right? That's what Paul is saying, that a clean pot is better than a defiled golden bowl. Not that you throw away a life, but that you draw near to Christ and repent. That you let him clean you and transform you from the inside. Paul says the next verse in verse 22, to flee youthful passions, these distractions that would keep you from following the Lord, and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with God. That God's solid foundations of truth stands on these two truths. Faith, that the Lord knows those who are his, because we are saved by grace. But secondly, relationship. Our hearts are assured by his works in us, and our work in us is a testimony of what he has already done. Can I tell you something about this passage? I love this passage, but sometimes when you read it, it says, the assurance is this, that the Lord knows those who are his. And some of us may go, I'm glad he knows, but I don't really know. If it's in his mind and if it's in his life, he knows those who are his. How do I know that he knows that I'm his? Sometimes that first assurance may not feel very comforting or assuring, which is why I'm glad we have that second one. That Paul says, listen, here's another way that you can tell. Not that your faith is based on your ability to do good things. You should know and you should rest in the trust that if God knows those who are his, there's no way that you can be lost. But there's also an assurance that you can look at your life and say, God, I don't really know if I'm yours, but I want to know that. And so I'm going to turn away from wickedness and turn towards righteousness, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to get as far away from destruction as I can and pursue righteousness as quickly as I can. Because, God, I want to have that sure foundation of Christ. Here's the invitation today. There are probably some in this room who have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life. You know who Jesus is, or maybe you don't know who Jesus is. You think maybe that you're just supposed to live your life as best you can and figure it out and things will be great. And today I need to tell you, I need you to know that the Lord died for you on the cross. So that when you put your faith in him, you can have life in his name. That's the grace that's extended. And if you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you've never put your trust in him, that's where it starts today. The invitation is for you. If you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I encourage you today, come visit with Brother Richard. Come visit with me. I'd love to share with you about how Christ can be the Lord of your life. But here's another invitation. Where are you with the Lord? How close are you standing to the devastation? How much devastation might you even be feeling in your life because of a disobedience? The invitation would be for you this morning that you would spend some time with the Lord, confessing and saying, God, I'm sorry for that. I want to be close to you. I want to be with you. Maybe you're walking alone in life and you want a church that you can walk with. And if you'd like to know how you can join this church family, we would love to talk with you about that today. In just a few minutes, we'll have a time of invitation. If you have any decision that you would like to ask Christ in your life or would like to know how to join the church, or if you just want someone to pray with you or pray for you, I pray that this would not escape your opportunity, that you would not escape the opportunity here to get right with the Lord. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I love you. God, thank you for the assurance of your word. God, the solid foundation that we don't do anything to be saved, that you have already accomplished all things in Christ. And so, God, I pray for us in the times that we would be tempted to turn away from suffering, in the times that we would be tempted to turn to smaller things, in times that we would be tempted to stray away from you. Holy Spirit, draw us. Holy Spirit, work in us. Let us be obedient to you for our own joy. Thank you for your grace. God, let us be real with you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.